all preach with me over here? I'm looking at all of you. Sticks, he's got headset on back there. How about you all? Will you preach with me this morning? Praise God. Are you online? Woo, that was loud. Gracious. I'm so glad you're here. Bishop, I'm glad you're in town. My goodness. If he isn't here, he and Sister Vanna, it's a good chance they're in either Africa or India or someplace else. Okay, thanks. Praise God. We're so glad. And praise God for their ministry as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is that something big that fell? Yes, it was. Now, I'm glad you dropped that, Ray, because if I had, you might have flogged me. So I'm really glad it was you. You don't drop those too often. Appreciate everybody. Barbara, I'm glad you're here this morning. Right? She's been in the hospital and surgery, and everybody say, hey, Barb, we're glad you're home. Amen. Really mean. Really good. Praise God. Nothing like home, is there? Pastor Emily said, is your voice weak? I went, yep. But my weak voice is stronger than most voices. Thank you. Lamar, did you say that?
Yes, sir.
I know your voice. I saw one of my granddaughters running over hugging you. They love you. We all love you. Praise God. I typically am not a theme preacher. And when I say that, it's no offense to theme preachers, but typically I preach what I believe the Lord's given me, but I think he's given me a message on Christmas this morning that would be something all of us could see something in the glory of Christmas. Now, if you understand Christmas, as it were, the birth of Christ, it's not the date of December 25th, his actual birth, but who cares? Would you do something with that incorrigible child over there? Tell you, there's nothing wrong. Look at her little red slippers. And let me tell you, by the way, I love babies crying in church, if you think I don't. Look, it's a good sign. I told you about that, didn't I, when we didn't have very many? And I started praying, God, give us some babies to cry in church. And about a year later, we had 11 in the nursery. And they said, stop right there. That's enough. But I kid and joke, but I am. I love babies in church. I was raised in a church where there was no nursery. There was no indoor plumbing either. There was a lot of things that I was raised in, but I enjoy seeing them, and I like them when they're dressed up that way. Luke in chapter 2 gives a very vivid description and a timeline of the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 in later verses 20s on down talks about the mission of Jesus. When we read the story of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. It's such a famous reading. We read this at my home on Christmas. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is a common story that we hear often. But I want to take one verse out of the entirety of the story of Jesus' birth. If you haven't read the story, if you've never read it, if you know the story, read it again just to hear what was going on. Talking about Joseph, the earthly father, but not father by blood. He was God in the flesh, amen. And Mary, his mother, who bore this child. But I want to go down in chapter 2 to verse 8. So second chapter of Luke in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. I told you before, but I was standing in about a seventh floor high building in a kind of a little concave area in Bethlehem, looking east. And there was a big hillside over there with a little round green spot on it. It was probably 5 acres, a couple miles away. And our guide that was with us came up to me. His name was Sammy. And he said, "Pastor, you see that green spot on that bare hill over there?" I said, "Yes, big sloping hill like this, long ways." He said, "That's where they say the shepherds were when the angels came to visit the night of the birth of Jesus." Well, when they say, it's tradition. You have the written word of God, the Torah. You have the complete word of God from Malachi, from Genesis to Malachi. And then you have the written word of God that's verbally given to generations down. And they're pretty accurate in their descriptions. And they say that the angels were on that hillside the shepherds were on that hillside when they were visited. So let's take the setting here. Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem, which is called the city of David. Jerusalem was called the city of David. Bethlehem was called the city of David. And the Bible says that in all through Old Testament history that there would be this coming of the Messiah. He would come. And how he would be born. Even in the Psalms, it talks about the fact that he would be crucified, but not one bone broken. There's all kinds of very exclusive text in the Old Testament forecasting and telling about the coming of the King of the Jews. They only saw that coming of their king in their small area of a nation, not globally. But God had different plans. And in this particular night, when it gets cold at night in different times of the year there and warms up during the day, a desert, arid area, these shepherds were out and they had these stone walls. Shepherds would build these croppings, and they were about shoulder high on a shepherd of stones, and they would surround an area. And 3 or 4 shepherds would bring their flocks together. And at night, they would bring them in there. And they would shut the gate kind of out in the middle of nowhere. Shepherds would build a fire and trade stories, and the sheep would stay there together. And it's one of the most remarkable things you've ever seen. And I've seen this. It's incredible. When they open the pens with like 200 sheep in it, one shepherd can go over and he'll have a certain whistle or a certain call. And all the sheep that are his will come right to him. They never get one mixed up. They don't brand them. They don't worry about someone getting the others. The sheep know the voice of their shepherds. All these things you start looking and apply them biblically and spiritually, you can see where God is in everything, in every area. So on that night, they're gathered together. And unbelievable. How can we comprehend what took place? An angel came. I mean, out of nowhere, in the cosmos, in front of them, not a mirage, not a picture, but an angel appeared, hovering over them with a message. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Terrified. I would be terrified. There was no TV, there was no cinema, there was no understanding of that kind of presentation. These guys were all sitting around a fire, and all of a sudden an angel of the God goes, whoof, and they start quaking in their boots, as I would. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." They didn't understand how much "all" meant in that particular situation. Verse 11, this is what I'm going to preach about today. Today in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Only place in Holy Scripture, only place you can find ever in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, are the three descriptive terms of Christ all together in one sentence. But the angel was trying to get his point across who this was and who this was to them. He didn't explain when he said all people. He didn't go into what all meant, but it was all inclusive. This morning, that message was to you of joy and peace and help and provision. One part of this verse contains three titles for Jesus: Savior, Christ, and Lord. These titles were spoken by the angels to the shepherds announcing the birth of Jesus. You see, the combination of these titles is absolutely unique. It appears nowhere else in Scripture in describing Jesus this way. And the angels help us, by announcing this, understand who he is. First, let's talk about Jesus as Savior. What is a Savior? Because the angel said, these are the descriptive terms of who's being born. A Savior delivers people from danger, from enemies. A Savior is used one time. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 5, there's a scripture that says, therefore the Lord God gave Israel a Savior so that they would escape from the hand of the Syrians. A Redeemer, a Protector. It was used by Caesar Augustus when he mentioned in verse in Matthew that a Savior would be born. And here's a Savior that became the Savior of the common man, a Savior of the entire world, a Savior who began a new era of peace and order and prosperity, fulfilling the longing of humanity. They were wanting a Savior. So when the angels call Jesus Savior, they mean that he rescues people from danger. We all need rescuing from danger. What's this danger that Jesus is rescuing us from? He's rescuing us in Matthew 1:21. It says that he has come to take away our sin. She shall bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. Our sins are the greatest problem we'll ever have in life. Can someone say amen? Amen. But God sent a Savior. You see, sin is like poison. It's like the most incredible poison that exists. It's catastrophic. And the consequences of sin is always catastrophic. It destroys everything it touches. Our sin is the most serious problem we'll ever face on this earth. It's so serious that God took dramatic, dramatic actions in order to save us from sin, that he sent his son, Jesus, to rescue us from the pre-indictment of sin. A law term, but a truthful term. You were born under a pre-indictment of sin. When you hit this earth and breathed your first breath, you had an indictment against you from the fall of Adam in the garden. You breathed in the oxygen of the earth, but you breathed in the carnality of humanity. And in all of that, our nature comes out in us. We aren't born perfect. We're born sinful. We have sinful tendencies. I remember one time, and I can remember back when Natalie and Nate were little, and they were standing right there on the stairs that in our house that goes up into an upstairs area. And Nate screamed, and he screamed loud, and I looked over, and he had a set of perfect teeth marks on his arm. And Natalie was standing there, and she said these words, "Did you see that?" "Nope, but I know you're guilty." We have a tendency to sin. Well, that wasn't the only time she bit him. But we have a Savior that's come to deliver us from our greatest problems and undo the effect of sin in our life. Who is it? It's Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. Let's talk about the Christ. Because he says he's Savior, he's Christ, and he's Lord. Secondly, Christ is not a second name or a last name for Jesus. Christ is actually a title which is meaning messianic. It's the Messiah, the anointed one or the chosen. An idea began to develop in the scriptures, and this idea is that God would send a king from the line of David who would reign over Israel in justice and righteousness and righteously dictate the law for everyone to be equal. God gave a promise over all of the Hebrew scriptures of the Christ that would come. And not only would he come, but he would sit on an eternal throne and he would give peace to not only Israel, but to the world. How many believe Jesus is sitting on that throne today? We look around and we say, but the world's not in peace. But peace is coming. The world's in turmoil, but turmoil's got an answer. The world is confused, but there's clarity through Jesus Christ. Amen? So he is Christ who's come to us, the Messiah. And thirdly, let's talk about the title Lord. This title is staggering. We say this word, but that's the best word I can use to describe the word Lord. It's a staggering title. Luke's already used the term to refer to God in Luke 1:16, 1:46, 1:68, 1:76. But Lord in this term means that he's the ruler, he's the sovereign. That word needs a lot of descriptive terms, the sovereign. The Lord of the universe, in other words, this Messiah who is born of a woman is nothing less than God in the flesh. Amen? So you put together this composite of chapter 2, verse 11. The composite picture of who Jesus is. He's Savior. He rescues us from our sin. Can anybody say thank you, Jesus? He's Messiah, the long-awaited King who reigns forever. I have blood family that's still looking for the Messiah somewhere. They're still longing for what we know the truth is. But we know that Jesus came, sent by God, being God, born of a woman, and lived incarnate, God and man at the same time. And he came with his mind made up to be our Savior. The Savior didn't come to a palace. He's an infant lying in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. It would have been shocking to see the angel enough. Can you imagine what shepherds? You see, The church didn't like shepherds. The priest didn't like shepherds. The priest didn't like shepherds because shepherds had to be shepherds. And someday, when it was the Sabbath, they still had to herd sheep. You just don't let them off. You guys come back Monday. They had to make sure they were fed, they were watered, they had to protect them. If a wolf or a lion would come, or some animal would come, ravenous animal, and it was on the Sabbath, they had to go ahead and defend the sheep. So they didn't keep the rules the way the priest wanted them to. And of all the people on the face of the earth, the lowest rung in society, the ones that no one wanted to be around, the ones that the priest had separated out as incorrigible because they were doing their job. Of all the traditions that were broken, Jesus chose shepherds to be the very first human beings to hear the announcement that Messiah had come. What's that say? It says that he has come to us who are less than perfect. Us who have tendencies to do things maybe that tradition says we shouldn't, but our heart's right with God. I'm not talking about sinning. I'm talking about staying with tradition. And many times we break tradition and people relegate our traditions to religiosity. Well, I have some news for you, my friends. There are two categories of people in this world today. There's the religious and the relational. I choose to be relational. I'm not against religion, but Buddha is a religion. Hindu is a religion. Muslim is a religion. Christianity is a religion. But salvation from my Savior is a relationship that only I can know by my personal, intimate contact with the Messiah, Jesus. This is who he is. He's Savior. He's Christ. He's everything. He has come. He's sitting on his throne today, and he's Lord. But this staggering, staggering comment, Lord, the supreme creator, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John chapter 1. Genesis says that the Word that God turned over all creation to Jesus. Was Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes. He wasn't known by Yeshua. That was an earthly name given to him. He was the Word. He is still the Word. The final, conclusive, glorious power of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit of God. He created everything that's created. By him, all existence lays before us. But the greatest thing, I think, is he's Lord of my life, an intimate relationship with him. So here's this composite picture. In one sentence, this angel comes in glory. He comes anointed by the Father. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he makes an announcement to the most unlikely. Jesus has a real, really good way of coming to the most unlikely. One day, Jesus in John chapter 4 went to a well. It was midday. His disciples had one thing on their mind, Whataburgers. If you haven't been infected by Whataburgers yet, stick around. They opened the one up in Republic the other day. There was a 12-hour line. That's a good hamburger. The disciples were hungry. It was noon. It was hot. He was about a mile from the city. He said, go into the city and get some food. He's standing by a well. Now, he's standing by the well, not out of, I don't care about walking that mile or they're going to serve me. But he was waiting for a destiny to take place. These are attributes of this baby born in Bethlehem. Do you have any idea how many times God's waiting for you at a destiny? God has a point where he knows you're going to come, and he intersects you with care and love and concern. He's there waiting, and it's all through the name and the glory of Jesus. A woman walks up with a pot of water to dip down into Jacob's well. He says to her, "Give me a drink." He broke the rules. A Jew doesn't speak to a Samaritan to start with. A Jewish man doesn't speak to or address a woman to start with. So this one who's the Son of God breaks the rules of man. You know, if we took the rules of the Pharisees and the rules of the priest out of the Torah and just put the word of God in it, it'd be a smaller book. If we took the rules out of church and put righteousness in its place, it would be an easier lifestyle to live. We wouldn't live under judgment. We wouldn't live under condemnation. We would live under a love that only God could show us. And this woman was running headlong into love that she'd never known. He said, "Give me a drink of water." Just her and him. She says, "I'm a woman, you're speaking to me. Remember the prayer that my own family's prayed? Hasidic Jews. I've stood at the wall in Jerusalem. I've stood knowing, facing the east at that wall, knowing one day when Jesus returns. The men are divided from the women. I've stood there and put my hands on those stones and looked at all the little white pieces of paper. The rabbi standing right by me, the Hasidics, and they're chanting the Hebrew prayers and they're rocking forward with their beaver tails and their tall hats and their long black coats and they're praying. And I put my hands on that wall and I begin to pray, Jesus, hear me. This is your kingdom. I know you're the Son of God. I know all of this is part of your doing. I want to know you in a deeper, stronger, more intimate way than I've ever known you. I know what it's like to pray that prayer. And my cousins are standing by me saying this prayer. This is, oh ladies, get a hold of your hats because this is a Hasidic prayer. God, I thank you that you did not make me a dog or you did not make me a woman or a Gentile. Doing. Got so quiet, you could hear a pin drop. I didn't pray that. They pray that. He's a God to everyone. And here he is speaking to a woman, not only a woman, a Samaritan woman, a sinner. And he says, "Give me water." And she says, "Okay." And he goes, "If you'd asked me, I would have given you water that you never thirsted again." Why did he choose? It wasn't a happening. It wasn't circumstance. It wasn't a happenstance. It was a divine meeting. And here's what I'm going to tell you. This baby born in Bethlehem, in the chronicles of your life, when you are born until the day you die, Jesus has designed meetings with you individually to tell you that he loves you and he cares for you. And it may break the traditions that we know, but it falls in line with the God and the personality of the God we serve. You know the story. If you don't, he led her to him. He told her about himself. She took a drink, not only just from the water of Jacob, from living water. The Bible says she left her pot and went into the city. She didn't take her water with her. She had something new. She had a fountain in her that was welling up inside her. It was relationship through Jesus. When we say Lord, it's staggering. When we say Christ, when we say Savior, in one sentence, this angel says, it's really amazing. that this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is a baby. Baby Jesus. For years, Dr. Gorman and Sister Gorman would send us a tradition in New Orleans. Anybody ever had a king's cake? Well, you get this cake from New Orleans. It's a big thing. And inside this round cake, flat, beautiful, wonderful, very tasty pastry is a baby Jesus. And lucky you if you get the piece that Jesus is in. I never did get it. I was always mad about it. I never did get it. But you cut into the right place. It's got a little Jesus. You clean him off and there he is. Baby Jesus. He was born a baby. He was born Savior. He was born in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. The angels appeared to the most unlikely in a shocking angelic form. And not only that, they bring the messianic message that Christ is born today in the city of David. And all of a sudden, the sky fills with tens of thousands of angels like them. And they begin to sing glory. Have you ever heard the Hallelujah Choir chorus? When I was pastoring in Central, that great choir that we had in that orchestra, every year they would sing Hallelujah, the Hallelujah Chorus. And I would stand because it's the anthem of the church. And to this day, I get goosebumps listening to the Hallelujah, 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 and this incredible, incredible chorus. Can you imagine 10,000 angels singing Hallelujah? And the shepherds are on the front row of a concert of angels. Not very long ago, I told you the story the other day of Pastor Lyndall Cooley, who pastored the music at the Brownsville Revival, along with a lot of people who don't know, along with Pastor Bruce Haynes. They wrote some great songs there that still are being sung as worship songs. But Lyndall had a separation of what we call the widowmaker, the artery of his heart, literally separated from his heart. There was no reason why he should have lived. He should have instantly died. They rushed Lyndall, who's a great pastor, to the hospital. In surgery, they were able to reattach it, and the doctors still don't know. We know. The doctors still can't understand how he survived. They put him on life support and said chances of him living is almost zero. But he did live because people were praying. Do you believe prayer makes a difference? Yes. That baby brought you the ability. Can I tell the story real quick, Vanna? Aaron and Krista would have been here this morning, couldn't be here. Aaron Weaver, big, tall, EMT, handsome. A couple months ago, calls us, Natalie Benign, Ruth and I go by the house. He has a knee that has to have extensive surgery on. The doctor said, you have bone cancer. Came back to church. We laid hands on him and started praying. Bishop Tanner and Vanna laid hands on him. People are praying. This young man who has a call on his life, standing right over, sitting about where Boone is sitting. They would have been here this morning and something came up. Bone cancer at a young age. What are we going to do? Not very long ago, just last week, he calls me on a morning or evening, whatever. I just got out of the emergency room, and I was vomiting blood very bad, and they went in and checked, and I have tumors in my stomach, and the doctor tells me I have cancer of the stomach. Bone cancer and cancer of the stomach. A young man with a call in his life, with beautiful babies and a wonderful, sweet wife, Pastor Vanna's daughter. We started praying. And we prayed. And when he went to the hospital and they did the diagnosis on the tumors in his stomach, they give him an oncologist who's a really good cancer doctor. And the doctor comes out and the last report, and I'm going to go through the story and make it shorter, was this is what the doctor said. Aaron, I don't think you have cancer of the stomach. If you do, it's so treatable. There's a 99% chance we're going to get this done. You're going to live a long life. And I want you to lose out of your vocabulary the word bone cancer because you don't have it. Ha! What? That's the baby. That's the mission. That's the call of an almighty God that loved us so much that he transformed himself into human form without losing his deity and came to a very humble setting of a feed trough with hay in it outside of the inn. You see, Holiday Inn can't claim him, or Ramada can't claim him. He was nobody, not anyone, on his own, but he was on a mission, and it didn't stop his glorious arrival, and it won't stop his glorious return. He's God, and he came to know us and for us to know him. He is Lord. I could stay on this one staggering term, three terms in one sentence by the angels. He's Savior. If you know him today, you know him as Savior. He's Christ, who sits on the throne of God today as an adversary for you, an advocate for you against the adversary that would try to take you. He's your sin forgiver, your cleanser, your coming king, and he is Lord God. I listened to something the other day. I thought I would, I just went, how foolish. I heard a very evil man. A very evil man, I'm not even going to give you the glory of hearing his name, said that they have a plan by 2025 that a certain virus will come in and wipe out half of the population, and that's his idea for crowd control on this earth. And I'm thinking by 2025, how do you know? Who are you to say? People today are telling God that he doesn't exist. He doesn't have any power and authority. We've negated the church. We've replaced the church with mental health specialists and removed prayer. And God's not even in the picture. But I have some news for you. As much as he was in the picture in Bethlehem as a baby and nobody recognized him, he's in the picture today. And all control is under the control of Jesus. This morning, your life is under the control of Jesus. Your every day is under the control of Jesus. He has destined points where he comes to you and he visits with you and he takes care of you and loves you. Every Sunday morning, I get a phone call from Hunter Lundy. He prays for me. He said, what do you preach every Sunday morning? And I gave him the points without preaching the message. So who is Jesus? Let me give you the points. Do you need a rescue from sin? From your regrets? From your tendency to do what you don't want to do? If you need a rescue, his name is Jesus. Do you long for someone who can bring injustice to this world, an end to injustice, an end to cruelty, and usher in peace and security? His name is Jesus. In your personal life, in the world we're in, do you need a king who reigns, but also a king that you can approach, and a king that loves you, and a king that serves? His name is Jesus. You can spend a lot of time thinking about these three titles. You can never exhaust the truth that he was born in Bethlehem all those years ago. He was born Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, and Jesus Lord of all. But here's my last sentence. On countless occasions, history, on countless occasions, listen closely, on countless occasions, History has witnessed a baby become a king. But only one time, however, has a king became a baby. When God gave that to me, I danced all over the house. Listen to it again. On countless occasions, history has witnessed a baby become a king. Only once has a king become a baby. And that king is Jesus. Oh, come let us a cappella adore him. Oh, come let us sing it, adore him. Oh.